In the name of Jesus, amen. Jesus says to you, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For unless I go away, the Spirit, that is the Paraclete, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I go, Jesus says, I will send him to you. If Jesus had not said this, we would have never believed it. And even though he has said it, we still don't believe it. And so it is that the ways of God are always better than the ways of man. But man never, ever sees it that way. His vision is clouded by sin. He insists on directing his own steps. He refuses to be molded into the image in which he was created, that is, in the image of God. Not only that, he is also bound by space and time. Therefore, he cannot see beyond what he can touch and feel. And therefore, he is naturally afraid that the ways of God will not turn out for his good. And so he is scared to hope. He's scared to pray. He is scared to trust. And so it was 52 days ago that no man trusted or hoped or prayed to God. For it was Maundy Thursday, a day of desertion and betrayal, when the shepherd was struck and the sheep all fled. The next day was even darker, this dark Friday with dashing by death, the dreams of a fruitful kingdom and a life free from Roman rule. Next day was a little bit more somber, Holy Saturday, perhaps a day to at least try to pick up the pieces and move on with what was left of life. But then came Easter. Easter, this flicker of hope, maybe even joy, certainly at least somewhat relief, but again, not too much. But then came today, Pentecost. For some time prior to Pentecost, we know that the disciples were going in and out of the temple, and they were rejoicing and they were praising God for his wondrous deeds. And the disciples' fear was slowly abating into the background, and they were doing things in public, and they were no longer fearing that what happened to Jesus would happen to them, or if it happened to them, then they were like, so be it. But remember, all those disciples today were those that Jesus had called and formed himself. So as Pentecost dawned in those early, early morning hours, it was all the same people that had begun the church just 3 years prior. So perhaps they were getting to a precipitous cliff of no more members. But everything changes at 9 a.m. Sound of a mighty rushing wind fills the upper room. That is where they had celebrated the Lord's Supper. And it blows intensely. That spirit that once hovered over the face of the deep in the beginning, creating form and life out of that which was formless and that was void, now hovers over the disciples' heads as a tongue of fire. And they begin to preach the mighty works of God. And they are heard throughout the roads and the streets and the well-being paths of Jerusalem, so much that all these nations begin to flood there. And that is what Pentecost is. Pentecost is the church expanding that all nations are now flooding to her doorstep. People from all different parts of the world, which you heard in the Acts text, speaking all kinds of different languages, were now all hearing in their own tongue the marvelous works of God. Now, to those who were onlookers who were looking at this, it was so strange. They had concluded that these men were drunk or something like that. But Peter challenges their assumption by pointing out that it's only 9 a.m. in the morning, not to say that they had not reached their drink limit, though we do laugh at that thought, but rather that what these onlookers were seeing was this: prophecy fulfilled. That what God said long ago was now happening as He had promised it would happen. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, etc. So the Holy Spirit that was lost in the fall into sin is now restored to humanity's side as that comforter by the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. So God sees and knows better than we do. This is one of the reasons why we believe in God and not in man. Because God always speaks the truth and man lies. And though we don't often understand God's truth, and oftentimes it can sound sorrowful when we first hear it in our ears, the Lord nonetheless guides our feet, our stumbling feet, into the ways of peace and hope, just like He did those first disciples. For though they could not see it, it was to their advantage that Jesus would go away. What could that possibly mean? Jesus had to die and give up His life for the life of the world, for our life. For consider if He had not gone away, if He had not died, we would have all remained in the state of corruption and enmity with God in which we were born. And everything would have continued in its old condition as it was up until now and as it would be. The Jews under the laws of Moses, the heathen nations blind to the truth of God, and all people, Jew and Gentile, collectively under sin, death, and the devil without any possibility of deliverance. But when Jesus dies, everything changes. Because now in His death, He accomplishes what God had decreed eternally from before the foundations of the world that must happen for humanity's rescue. That He was to suffer and die for the sins of the people. And in His death, He unleashed the Holy Spirit upon the world, convicting it concerning three things: concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. So the Holy Spirit now works faith in men's hearts through the testimony of the preached word. And through this word, the Holy Spirit instills a courage and a boldness to confess this gospel before all men, regardless of their station or status in life. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we see this happening immediately in the sermon that Peter gives in Acts chapter 2. A beautiful sermon, a spiritual surgeon's word, if you will, that in one hand cuts the quick men's sinful hearts, but at the same time calls them to a regenerative baptismal water that would save them and their children. This, my friends, is how the church grows. It's the only way the church grows, by the word and by the water of holy baptism. That is, by the will of the Holy Spirit, according to His timetable, God gathers men into a community of believers just like this one. The church has, nor will it ever grow, by way of gimmicks or by way of enticement or even man's ingenuity to sell the word. Let us be clear that pastors are not salesmen for Jesus, hoping that you buy the religious product that they are trying to sell you. No. These ones that would be sent forth to preach to the ends of all creation would preach and teach the word given to them, period. And where God would add growth, as he did that blessed Pentecost day, adding 3,000 souls to the church, God be praised. But also, where no visible growth occurs, God be praised as well for faithful teaching and preaching that is among us. Now, the significance of that first Pentecost day does not go unnoticed, for these new followers of Jesus were not called by Jesus, but rather called to the preaching that Jesus had sent them, the disciples, to preach. And so this is the genius of the way in which God will grow and establish his kingdom. For what would he say to the disciples? You are no longer fishing for fish, but I will now make you fishers of men. And how will you do this? You will do this with a net that is called the preaching office. And this is the gift of Pentecost. That the word of God, that the kingdom of God, its property line is now being expanded. And that you and I are Christians, that you and I are here today and not somewhere else. Certainly many people often want to be somewhere else than in church. But by the gift of the Holy Spirit has worked this miracle of faith in your heart amid a stubborn and sinful flesh, that you would be here to receive the gifts of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, life, and salvation. And this indwelling of the Spirit is not a one-time shot. As if the Spirit worked one time in your baptism and then just gave up after he could not resist your old sinful Adam. No, we are told that the Holy Spirit works this faith and strengthens this faith until we die. This is why the book of James tells us that the Holy Spirit yearns jealously for us. And so the Holy Spirit, he never takes a nap, he never takes a day off. He's always busy and he's always active. He's strengthening your faith. He's teaching you the truth. He's comforting you in the midst of pain and trials. And he's continually declaring to you what Jesus has done for you. For what does Jesus say? He says that the Holy Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. Because otherwise you would not believe it. For you and I are well aware that the problems of this life are many and they are without reprieve. Our lists are long and we often share a common number of items on those lists together. But what the Holy Spirit does is he takes those gifts of Jesus and puts them into your ear and into your hearts and into your body and souls so that you might have comfort and peace. Are we tired? Yes, the Holy Spirit promises to be our strength. Are we sad or mourning? Yes, the Holy Spirit promises to be our comforter. Are we lonely? He promises to be to not leave us as orphans, but rather that we might know that we are his beloved children by water and the word. Do we know the depth of our own sinfulness? Certainly not. The Holy Spirit teaches us what is true repentance. Are we afraid that all of our sins are not forgiven? Why, certainly. He assures us that the blood of the Lamb covers all our sins. This is the great work of Pentecost that continues now and unto the last days. So we rejoice this day that we were wrong and that Jesus was right, and he's always right. For it will always be to our advantage that Jesus died, rose, and ascended. For because of that, the Holy Spirit is now sent to each one of us. And by grace, we have received him. And he dwells for each of us that we might see Jesus face to face on the last day. But until then, by the Holy Spirit, this Lord's storm-tossed little flock will resist the onslaught of the gates of hell and the rabid ravings of Satan. He and all his minions will fear at the presence of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a tongue of fire, a light in the darkness that is rescuing the nations from the jaws of sin, death, and the devil. By the testimony of the life of Jesus, you, dear saints, are the fruit of that work. And we pray on this feast of Pentecost that there would be an abundance of that fruit, that God's word would shine in the world, and especially where the Wisconsin River bends west, where saints long ago before us sought to establish a citadel, a fortress of the gospel in this place, that the voice of Christ might be heard, that the children of God would learn the word of God, that they would confess the word of God, that they would remember their baptism, receive absolution, eat the Holy Supper, and die a blessed death. And this so that the congregation in this place and in all places would grow, and that there be countless children that would enter into the gates of his right, enter through the gates of his righteousness, and dwell in his house forever. Yes, dear Father, may it be according to your word. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all your understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until eternal life. Amen. Amen.